Genesis chapter 13, as we come to read the Word of God together. Genesis 13. We were in this chapter last Lord's Day. We thought of the carnal vision of Lot. And now we come to the man who was given a vision. May God give us a vision for him and for his work in the day in which we live. This is a 2020 message, thinking of the year of vision, thinking of having good vision for the Lord, seeking to see what God wants us to behold. And at the week of prayer, this passage was read. A few comments perhaps were given. Phil did that. We were a little bit late that Tuesday night coming to the prayer meeting, but this passage was read, and I'm going to read to you now from verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the exceeding precious promises of God, and not least this which was given to Abram and to his seed, to the children of Israel. We thank thee that God promised a land, and we know that the land has always been associated with the people. And Lord, we thank thee that in some measure that promise has been accomplished, but not to its fullest extent. And we thank thee that there are applications for us, because we not only want to see the land and the people of whom God speaks about here, but we want to apply the word, we want to appropriate it in the modern day to ourselves. And as we always pray, reading the scriptures, speak to us, Lord. Help us to see the up-to-date message for my heart, for this congregation. Help us to go forward with God. Help us to have the vision that God would have us to possess. Here's a man who was given a vision. Oh, Lord, give this people a vision today for your work. Help us now to bring the message. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is the chapter that deals with the increase that was given in the family of Abram. We learned that in verse 2 last week, that he was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. This is the chapter that deals with the very unhappy strife that resulted. The land was not able to bear them, and a division arose. We read about it in verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And do remember, the ungodly were watching. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. This is the chapter that also deals with the carnal vision of Lot, where in verse 10, we looked at this last Lord's Day, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So we have the vision of this man, and we have the devastation that followed, because there's separation here in the family. Lot goes to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He goes eventually to live there. And we thought about the awful results that occurred, that really was the ruination of Lot and his family. Lot's visit to Egypt, we have to say, gave him a desire for the world. Remember, they went down into Egypt in this chapter, and they've come back up out of Egypt, but much of what he saw there stuck in his heart. And going to Egypt gave him a desire for the world, gave him a desire for getting rich, gave him a desire, if you like, for the high life. And sadly, Egypt rubbed off on him and he became worldly. He became ambitious, selfish, and carnal, guided solely by the beauty of the country, the lushness of the pasture, and the prosperity of the people. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And there is the parting of the ways now between Uncle Abram and his nephew Lot. It is now, after the sad division and separation, that God comes to his dear servant Abram to encourage, strengthen, and challenge him with a wonderful vision of blessing and expansion. And God often visits his people when the strife is over, when the quarrel is ended, and peace is restored. And there is, of course, a lesson to learn there in passing. We cannot expect such blessing when there is striving and fighting in the camp of the people of God. Abram stands in need of encouragement. And so God comes. He speaks to his child in such a time. It is now that God appears to his servant to comfort and reassure him. God renews his promise. He utters words of tremendous encouragement. He says to him, Abram, doesn't matter that Lot has apparently got the better land. I am with you. I have made my covenant with you and your seed, my great and my glorious promise and guarantee of an inheritance is with you. Lift up your eyes and behold all the land that is round about you, because it is yours. What an encouragement. Just as Abram was discouraged, just as he was feeling the pain of an unnecessary grievance, just as he was feeling sorrow in his heart because of an unhappy separation, just as he was feeling trauma of a loved one wrenched away from his side, just as he was feeling the disappointment of the worldly attitude and the sad decision taken by his nephew Lot, just as he was feeling the loneliness of having to let a dear one depart, just as he was feeling the loss of being left with the less fertile and unproductive land, perhaps these were the thoughts that were running through his mind. But God comes, as he often does, to relieve his anxiety and to strengthen his heart. And I'm sure that Abram was encouraged by God's infallible and unchangeable words. I look at this passage of Scripture, seeking to give some kind of application to you and I today. And I want to say to you that God has a land for us to possess, a spiritual land in that sense. He wants us to gain ground for his glory. Doesn't want us to sit back or be idle and do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he said, occupy till I come. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And between his first advent and his second advent, there's all that period of church history, and in that period of church history, this is what the Lord desires us to do, to occupy until he comes. And the word occupy there has a special bearing upon trading. Trade till I come. In the context, of course, it is the 10 pounds given to the 10 servants. So the 10 servants are gathered and the man's going into a far country and he gives them one each. And he says, occupy till I come. And you remember, he came back again to reckon with them. And one, there's just three that are mentioned out of the 10. One man with his £1 had gained 10. And he was commended for it. And he was going to be given governance of 10 cities. Another man with his pound had gained 5. And he was commended. And then there was the other man who buried his pound. And, well, the Lord, of course, was disappointed. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do. We're not to bury the talents that God has given to us. We're to use them. We're to trade with them. We're to occupy for his glory until the Lord Jesus comes again to reckon with us and to call us to account. I wonder, are you occupying? Now, the land may not be the best. It may not be the easiest to occupy. It may not be the land of your choice. There are difficulties, there are hardships and oppositions in the way, but if we are in the will of God and we have the Lord on our side, then we shall be able to conquer every difficulty and face every opposition. This passage of Scripture has some vital lessons to be learned by all who intend to do God's will and to occupy or possess the land for his great glory. So let's come to it. Let's see what the Lord is saying as he gave Abram this vision. I want you to have a vision for God today, something like it. First of all, there is a principle, the principle that we must acquire. We have it in verse 14, where the Lord says to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look. What a contrast between the vision of Lot that we have noted already in verse 10 and now what is being said to Abram. God wants us to have a vision. Abram, don't be discouraged. Don't hang your head down in despair. Lift up your eyes and look. Lifting up our eyes and having a vision for God in these days is the subject that we have been emphasizing. In a day when most people, including many professing Christians, have a vision that is more akin to that of Lot, we're asking God's people to lift up their eyes and see what God desires us to behold. Have we got a vision for God? Have you got a vision for Ballymoney? Have you got a vision for our country, this nation? Have you got a vision for further afield? Remember, where there is no vision, the people perish. The trouble with many of God's people today is that there's no vision. They are blinded to the condition of people round about. And we don't see them as God sees them. We don't see them in their sin. We don't see them in their lost estate. We certainly don't really understand fully where they're going for all eternity. And so, my friends, we need to have a vision for the Lord. So many are content and satisfied with what they have. They're content with the attendance on the Lord's day. It's good to see you at the house of God. But we ought not to be content until we see every pew of this building filled with a person in every place, listening to the Word of God every Sabbath day. And I know we're living in difficult times. And sometimes it's almost like holding your own. If you can just hold what you have. We are in decline and some places are falling away, a large falling away numerically. And so maybe to hold your own might be seen as successful in these days. But my friends, we ought not to be content with what we have as far as people coming to listen to the Word of God every Lord's Day. There are those who are content with the souls that have been saved and so therefore they're satisfied. And you know what happens to us so often? We get saved and stuck. We get into a rut. a spiritual rut. There's no movement, there's no burden, there's no zeal, there's no determination, there's no fire, there's no vision. Listen, God says, lift up now thine eyes and look. In the story of the woman of Samaria, you remember the disciples were so occupied with the temporal, seeking to find food for the Savior, that the Lord gently but firmly rebuked them in John 4 and verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now their work seemed to be a legitimate one. They were serving Christ. They had gone to buy food for themselves and for the Lord, but they forgot about a dying world around them. They had eyesight trouble. They failed to see the lost and the undone. And now here they are coming from the city of Sychar, outside of which the Lord and his disciples were standing at Jacob's well. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. Look at these very people, the Samaritan people that are coming now. These are the fields that are white already under harvest. Well, you say, I'm not blind. I can see. Yes, you've got physical sight, but maybe the wrong vision. Nothing wrong with Lot's eyesight. He had the wrong vision, though, as we read in verse 10. Lot chose out of passion, out of greed, out of selfishness. He saw the plain of Jordan. He saw the flat country where Sodom was located, and it was well watered everywhere. It would make a very comfortable settlement for him. And in such a fruitful soil, he would grow very, very rich. And this is all he looked at. Lot lifted up his eyes, but his vision was not spiritual. It was for this life. It was for the things of this world. It was for himself. It was for temporal gain. Some believers sadly have the wrong vision. And it rises from the very same thing, out of selfishness. And all they want to do is to please and gratify the flesh. Their vision is inward, not outward. They want the fertile soil. They want the choicest land. They want prosperity, riches, and self-gratification. And so they labor for themselves, and not for the Lord, and not for the souls of men. And all some churches want are fine buildings and large crowds and a hefty bank balance. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a fine building. God has been pleased to give us a beautiful building here in Ballymoney. And he brings you out Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we appreciate that. But for some congregations, that's all they desire, and this is their boast, and they have no real vision for God. How much like Laodicea some churches have become, because we read about them in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, that the Lord says to this congregation, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It's an awful place to get to in the Christian life, in the Christian church, where any congregation would come to this place, as the church at Laodicea had definitely come to. I don't need anything more. We have everything that we need. And they were complacent. And yet the Lord addresses this matter as he says to them in this text, knowest thou not that thou wert wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And even though there might be outward material blessing and success, you've got your beautiful building, you've got your large congregation, if our sight is not upon what God wants us to see, and we haven't got a vision for God and for the souls of men and for eternity, well, then it's nothing. We're just like the people of Laodicea. And likewise are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We don't see the way that we ought to see. We need a right vision, a clear vision, a holy vision, a vision for eternity. Too often our eyes are dim and clouded by other things, and we fail to see a dying world. We fail to see those that are lost. and guilty and hell deserving, on the verge of death and a lost eternity, without a Savior, without a refuge, without hope. God says, lift up now thine eyes and look. Can you not see the land that needs to be taken? Can you not see the souls that are dying in sin? Can you not see neighbors standing on the brink of eternity? Family members indeed, sliding over the very precipice into the caverns of the damned. It's unbelievable. But if you were able to line up all the unconverted in this world in a single file at your door, that line would reach around the world 30 times. And horror of horrors, this line would grow 20 miles each day. If you were able to drive at 50 miles an hour, 10 hours a day, every day, it would take you 4 years and a couple of months to get to the end of that line of lost souls. And by then, it would have grown another 30,000. Lift up now thine eyes and look from your doorstep and see that line of perishing souls that need Christ as Savior. It must be done now. God wants us to awaken now. He wants us to have a vision now. He wants us to look now. And so we put it to you as we seek to learn a lesson from this passage of Scripture, that there is the principle that we must acquire. In the second place, as we look here at verse 14, there are the places we must assess. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. God didn't just simply say to Abram, "Oh, Abram, I'll give you the land of Canaan. Just you claim it." No, he very specifically told him to stand from the place where he was and to look northward and southward and eastward and westward, and he would give that land to him and his descendants. Abram was situated between Bethel and Ai. He was standing there on the top of one of those hills, one of those mountains, between these two places. We know that because in verse 3 of the chapter, as he is on his journeys, he comes from the south to Bethel and onto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So this is where he is situated. And from there, he had a commanding view over that entire country round about. What a sight to behold as he stood on the top of that mountain and he looked over the vast region of countryside, north, south, east, and west, as far as the eye could see. He looked northward toward the hills which divided Judea from the plains of Samaria. He looked southward as far as to the Hebron range. He looked eastward in the direction of the dark mountain wall of Moab, down through the rich ravine which leads from the central hills of Palestine to the valley of the Jordan, and across the very area that Lot had already gone to with his flocks and with his family. He looked westward, literally towards the sea, from the stony but the fertile plateau between Bethel and Ai. And my friend, seeing is believing. Seeing is possession. Abraham saw the land. God says, "I want you to look at it, northward, southward, eastward, westward. I want you to see it." And he believed. And he believed that he and his descendants would possess it. He believed God. And he was able to go home to his tent and go to bed and dream about the vision that God had now given to him, and what God would accomplish in his life and his in the lives of his posterity. My dear friends, I want you to think of where we are. I want you to think about the place where we're situated. I want you to think about Ballymoney, all the areas round about, the housing estates, the various streets of our town. I can't stand on some mountain peak like Abraham did and gaze all around this town. Just asking the elders before I came in where would be the high place. There's little hills and that around about Ballymoney. Where would be the high place to stand? I know that when we're crossing the cemetery, you can see quite a part of the town. And so Mervyn tells me on good authority that it's the Kirk Road. And there's a place there in the Kirk Road where you're up and you can look around the town, quite a bit of it. And you can see it. Can't stand on some mountain peak. But sometimes I do look out the window of the minister's study. I'm able to look down into the town there. I'm able to look across to the left-hand side here and think of those that live in the Glebe side, that vast housing estate. Or I can go a little higher. You can get a little bit higher there over in the manse and just look out across the town. Think of the people that live here. Or when you go down the busy street, you just watch the people passing by. May God help us to look all around, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, in the very place where God has positioned us in this time. Think of the regions round about. May God give us some kind of purposeful vision of where we are. We look northward. And if you don't know where northward is, it's that way, right out there. And you come to Dervik and Derrykeachan and Ballybogie. It's all out towards the north. And when you look southward, you are thinking about Bundoora and Finvoy and Dunloy. When you look eastward, you're thinking of Macfin and Ballinamore. Westward, we're thinking of Macrohony and Lochgeel and Corky. These places round about where God has positioned us. May God give us a vision of the town. May God give us a vision of the places round about. And may he give us that greater vision towards the nations of the world. Those places that we are to take the gospel to in whatever way we can. Now, we don't have all the missionaries. The Free Church, just thinking about this morning, is a very, very small denomination in comparison to others. First of all, we live in a very small country, Northern Ireland. And within the country, we have about 60 churches, and it's a small, small denomination in the whole scheme of things in the Lord's work. And then, of course, we have other churches elsewhere in the world. But we are a small denomination. We haven't got all the missionaries, but we can send some. And we have sent some. And some are coming home and others are retiring and we need to send more. We're trusting that God will raise up from this congregation and our sister congregations more missionaries. And we don't have all the finances. But we can give some. We can give what we can. God doesn't ask us to give what we can't, but he does require us to give what we can to further his work. And we don't have all the time that is needed. But we can spare, surely, some hours, some days, some weeks out there in the doors, evangelizing the lost. In the Sunday school outreach that some of you are presently engaged in. Mission times. To get out there inviting people in under the sound of the gospel. Short-term visits to the mission field. And some of you have been there, and that's why we like to take our young people, even if it is just for 14 days, a couple of weeks, to the mission field, to give them a sense of what the work of God is about even there. Brethren and sisters, lift up now your eyes and look northward, southward, eastward, westward. Sometimes look at the photographs. Some of the contacts that we have, we pray for them. Those gypsy families in Muldamanoa, how will they ever be reached with the gospel? Coming from the background that they come from, the kind of lifestyle that they live, the environment where they are. So hard even for the local church to reach that community with the gospel, and that spread right throughout the world. We look at those photographs and we say, Lord, save them. We have the opportunity to go there from time to time. There's a few of them will come up to the church. There's maybe 30 of them go to the Christian school, so they're getting the gospel there. But Lord, save them. Think of that contact that we've had recently over in Pakistan, Friha, and the Bibles that we were able to supply just there last week or 2 weeks ago. It's a country we can't really go to because it's closed to the gospel as far as foreigners are concerned. But we pray that God will bless the efforts that are being made there in Pakistan amidst all the persecution, that he will call out a people unto himself. We think of that wee pastor in India wants to try and do a link up on Saturday morning early with his pastors. Just, he says, Pastor, if you can speak to them for 20 minutes. So I don't know how the technology will come together because the internet there is not very good. But we hope that we have an opportunity just to address them because we want to see the Church of Jesus Christ going forward wherever it is in the nations of the world, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And then look there at verse 15. There's the promise we must apprehend. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. All the land that Abram could see. Let's try to appropriate this promise to our own hearts and lives. We need to go in the name of our God and possess the land in a spiritual sense. God is going to give an inheritance. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the Lord is going to fulfill his promises? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Every promise of Scripture in this sense can be claimed. Paul says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so this promise was given to Abram, but we can claim it in a measure. And this promise was given to Abram before. It's not the first time. You go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 12, and you'll note in verse 7 that the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In between times, he's gone down into Egypt, not trusting in the providence of God, not trusting that the Lord could provide for him. He went down into Egypt, but now God graciously has brought him and Lot back up out of Egypt, and they've got back to the place where they were. Maybe there's some person here, and you've got out of the way, and you once walked with the Lord, and you were in the place of blessing, and you were in the place of prayer, and you were worshiping God at the altar like this family. But you've gone down into Egypt. May God bring you back again. Here's a man, he got back to where his tent had been at the beginning. Back here to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. Back to the altar, back to the place of prayer, back to the house of God, back to where he should have been. And so the promise was given there before his failure. I'm going to give you this land. And now the promise is given again in chapter 13 and in verse 15. God confirms it to his child. Perhaps we have received promises before and they haven't been fulfilled yet. I know that the Lord has impressed my mind and heart with gracious promises. For the Lord will do great things. We got that down there in the Sunday school complex when the Carson complex was officially opened. We have that text on the plaque. We believe God will do great things. And in the measure, he has done great things. But there's greater to be done, I believe. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Another gracious promise that the Lord gave us as far as this house is concerned. And again, he has sent some increase, but the greater part of that promise is still to be fulfilled. Maybe God has given you promises, and He's confirmed those promises in your heart. Something that He's going to do. Something that He's going to give. Some soul that is going to be brought to Christ. And maybe that has not been fulfilled yet, and you've become discouraged. Well, God, as it were, would renew that promise to you today. He would remind you, I give my word again, I give my promises again, just as He did to Abraham. Abraham may have been discouraged at the way things turned out, but now God encourages him. And He ratifies the promise. After the quarrel was over, the strife has stopped, the promise is renewed. Strife in the work of God keeps back the blessing and prevents the promises being fulfilled. He ratified the promise after Abraham denied himself the best land and humbly condescended to Lot to keep the peace. The promises will be ours as we remain humble before God in a position where He can use us. And He ratified the promise after Abram lost the close link with his nephew. God had taken Lot away. Lot had the better land. He had the paradise, such as it was. But Abraham had the promise. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And my friends, God is willing to give us an inheritance which will be our seed forever. We have our children and our children's children to think about. The land must be conquered by God's strength so that our children have a heritage. It's for our seed. It's for their offspring. It's for the converts of the church. It's for the future of the work of God here. Very quickly, there is the prospect we must anticipate. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. This was quite a promise to make to a man who was now in his 70s or 80s. Abram knew to walk by faith and not by sight, he would have countless descendants according to this promise. And our spiritual seed could be such that it could be innumerable. Won't be able to count them. There's a great prospect. There's a plenteous harvest. If every child here, filled with the Holy Spirit and spoilt for the world and zealous for the souls of men, were on fire for God, only God knows what could happen. But we must anticipate the mighty prospect. God can give us a spiritual seed that is like the dust of the earth, no man can number. I want God to make me a soul winner. Do you? I want to bear spiritual children, lead sinners to Christ. I want to be remembered as a man who panted after the souls of men. Oh, there's a great prospect before us. God says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. The Lord is able. It is said that a beggar one time made an application to Alexander the Great for alms. The king, upon hearing the request, he gave 200 talents of silver to his servant and commanded that he convey this money to the individual beggar. Astonished at such an unexpected generosity, he said, take it back and say, this is too much for a beggar to receive. Alexander said, tell him, if it is too much for a beggar to receive, it's not too much for a king to give. And when God gives, He doesn't do it according to our narrow, stingy notions. He gives as a king. May we be able to apprehend this, brethren and sisters, and see the might and the greatness of God. And one final little thought in verse 17, the path that we must adopt. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God wanted him to walk through the land
as if it was already his and claim it. Arise, Abram, you have viewed the land. You have the promise. You've seen the prospect. Now arise. No time for lingering or taking it easy. Do not pitch your tent here, but arise, get up and walk through the land and possess it.
God didn't say that there wouldn't be any battles to fight. He said, arise. He didn't say that there wouldn't be difficulties to face. He said, arise.
He didn't say there wouldn't be troubles to encounter. He said, arise. He didn't say that there wouldn't be trials to overcome. He said, arise. And my friends, we need to pray, Lord, help me to lift up my eyes, that I may behold a dying world. Help me to see things as God sees them. Let me view my loved one, my friend, my neighbor, through the divine looking glass. Help me to believe the promises of the Bible, that God can give us an inheritance. Then burden my heart and my soul, that I may go after them. Break my hard heart and melt my soul. Give me a vision for sinners on the verge of death and hell, and help me to reach them and rescue them and snatch them as brands from the burning. Open my eyes to gaze into a lost eternity and to see souls heading there forever. Open my ears to hear them cry vainly for mercy in that lake that burns with eternal fire. Perishing souls, wailing in pain and misery, calling for help where there is no help. Open my mind to realize the great and terrible truths of a lost perdition, and to know my duty to understand the value of a soul. And then open my heart that it might be large and loving, burdened and anxious to win them before it is forever too late. That family member is lost. Possesses a never dying soul. Arise, God says. That neighbor, he only lives next door. Our responsibility before God is great. He's without Christ, he's perishing. He's chained and snared by the devil. He's hell-bound. He needs rescued. And there's no one to tell them but me or you. Arise, God says. That distant soul, he's not a family member. He's not a neighbor. But he's lost all the same. He needs the gospel. And there's no one to go, none to tell him. He may be in hell if he doesn't hear. We have a duty to spread the gospel. Arise, God says. Here's the call of God to your heart and to mine this day as we close this service. God says, arise. You know, Spurgeon, he said, if there existed only one man or woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the straits of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with him to come to Jesus before he could be converted, it would be well worth all the zeal, labor, and expense. One soul would repay the travail and birth of myriads of zealous Christians. And if that is so, well worth all the pain, all the trouble, all the expense. How much more to reach the lost around us when it takes less energy and less expense. Therefore, arise, arise, arise. For why should they die when you and I have the light of the gospel, and we can tell them? Let us pray.